ever seen one of those old war movies where a battleship is about to attack the enemy, and then, all of a sudden, a torpedo from a submarine that they didn't see, boom, blows them out of the water? What are the torpedoes in your life? How do you prepare for them? Need help? It's on the way. Stay tuned.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Druey. And today Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, by sharing how to discover and then conquer the underlying problems that hinder our personal and spiritual growth. Now, if you've tried to improve certain areas of your life, but you keep finding yourself stuck, then today's program may be just what you need. After the teaching, Chip will be with us here in studio to share some additional thoughts about today's topic, so be sure to stay with us for that. Now, if you have a Bible, open it to James chapter 2, and let's join Chip for his message, The Secret of Lasting Change, Building Below the Waterline.
Well, I'd like to start today with some of the most profound and I'd say sobering words that Jesus ever spoke while he was on the planet. They're found in Matthew chapter 7. You can follow along or you can lean back and listen. They're brief but powerful. Jesus spoke, finishing up one of the greatest sermons ever written, and he said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise. Like a person who builds his house on the rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on the rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash." Profound, because in very, very simple fashion, he gives us the key to life. He tells us how that we can be successful, stable, and make an impact. You hear his words and you put them into practice little by little, and your life, it's the key, it's wisdom. But they're sobering because I did a little thinking and I thought, you know those two houses? They look exactly the same. I mean, if you can't see underground, same roof, same windows, same porch, until they're tested, until the wind, until the storms, until the rain comes. Both those houses, they look identical. But one, built on sand, will be destroyed. The other, built on rock, will stand. He's basically telling us there's two kind of ways to build your life. And the sobering part is that you can look Christian, sound Christian, go to church, work in ministry, care for the poor, give money, say prayers, even read the Bible. But the fundamental question is, are you building your life on the rock, or are you building your life on the sand? Is your life really changing for the better from the inside out, or is it sort of a religious show even that you are unaware of, in denial, where you think you're doing the right stuff, but then it's revealed when the pressure comes, when the storm comes into your life? See, all that stuff is above the waterline. It's mostly observable external behavior. There was a group of people that had external behavior that was matchless in Jesus' day, called Pharisees. And he would say, all of them, with few exception, were built on sand. James is going to open it up and he's going to ask and answer the question, how do you know if your life is built on sand or the rock? How do you know if your life is really changing for the better down underneath where life transformation occurs? James is going to jump right in and he's going to give us a test. It's a pretty easy test because there's only one question. Here's his question. Verse 13 of chapter 3, who among you is wise and understanding? There's a couple technical words there and he's using words differently than us, so let me just fill you in. The theme of this book is integrity. The theme is that your life matches with your words. Your life matches your beliefs. That your relationship with God isn't something that you do in corners and pockets, but it's integrated. It comes from the inside out. And now he stops and says, who among you is wise? He doesn't mean wise as in smart or have intellectual capacity. He's using the Old Testament concept of wisdom. Who is it that understands what God's will is, has the skill, the discernment to place the Word of God, the knowledge of God, and the person of God in a way where you organize your life in trust and dependency so how you actually live reveals what God's will is? A winsome, beautiful, Christ-like life. That's what he's saying. Basically, who's got it together? Who has spiritual maturity? And then he adds this little word, and understanding. He's kind of playing with them. Only used here in the New Testament, it has the idea of an expert. It has the air of superiority. He's basically saying, okay, a lot of you step forward and you want to be teachers and you want to be visible and you want to be hot shots in the church. Who among you are the spiritual giants? Who are the real experts when it comes to authentic walking with God? That's the test question. Then notice he gives us the answer. Very next line, he says, let him show it by his good behavior. The word show there is a little prefix. It means let him demonstrate it by his good behavior. A couple words in the New Testament for good. One means moral good, good and bad. This is a different word. This is a word that means beautiful, winsome, attractive. He says, in other words, if you are really spiritually mature, your life is integrated, you're building on the rock, demonstrate it by your daily life and the kind of life that is winsome and godly and loving and harmonious relationships and morally pure. But notice he goes on. That's above the waterline, isn't it? That's the behavior. His deeds done in humility. See, as you look at our little iceberg that we've been dealing with, that little wavy line is what you see in the iceberg, a little bit above the surface. That's your behavior and your speech. He's saying if you're really spiritually mature, if you're authentically godly, building on the rock, your behavior will be Christ-like. But then now he's going under, done in, what's the motivation? Humility. I put the word gentleness there because there's a couple words or so that can be translated humility. This is the idea of dependency, taking your God-given power and having it under control. Jesus used it of himself when he said, I'm meek. It's the exact opposite of arrogance and self-assertiveness. And so James says, you know what the answer to the test question is? If you really want to know whether you're spiritual, whether you're really mature, building on the rock, your outward behavior will demonstrate it. But the motives behind your outward behavior will be humility. You want to honor God and serve people, not just get ego strokes. And then notice the final one, that flow from, or literally come out of, wisdom. Wisdom is a set of core beliefs and values, what down deep we believe will make us successful. And so in summary, lasting change demands that we examine the source, the core values and beliefs of our attitudes and actions, to find out whether we're building on the rock or building on the sand. You need to go down deep. And James, turn the page with me. James is going to take us on a journey. It's a pretty cool journey, actually. Really interesting. He's going to use wisdom in a different way than we do. And the functional idea of wisdom here, he's going to say there's two types. And as he grew up, he was Jesus' brother. And he's going to talk about a life built on sand, a life built on the rock. He's going to say wisdom is the way he's going to use it here is there's a set of core values and beliefs that both consciously and unconsciously you believe will make you successful. And one he's going to call man's wisdom, the other he's going to call God's wisdom. In verses 14, 15, and 16, he's going to describe man's wisdom. He's going to say there's characteristics of it, there's a source of it, and there's the fruit of it, or the results. Then he's going to shift it in verse 17 and say, hey, but by contrast, you can know if your life is building on the rock if you're living by God's wisdom, and he gives us about four characteristics and three results. Now, there's a lot of different words, and what I'm going to try and do is give you the overview of them, and then here and there I'll stop so you can just jot down a couple things, because the goal is not that we understand all these words, is it? The goal is that we have the courage to say, Lord, this has been a pretty tough series. But I know that you love me so much, you're so for me, you so care about me. If there are some core values and attitudes that if they get played out will damage relationships and hurt me and cause me to be less than who I want to be and you want me to be, then I surely would like to hear from you today, even if it hurts, because I know you care about me. And so with that attitude, let's jump in and look at man's wisdom. And ask yourself, as I'm talking, ask yourself this question. Is my life, if my life is a bucket, am I dipping out of the water of man's wisdom, or am I dipping out of the water of God's wisdom? And the way you'll be able to tell is when you see how it gets played out. Man's wisdom is a me-centered attempt to achieve and appear righteous to satisfy ego needs and fulfill private agendas. And you say, well, where'd you get that? I got that from verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me read it by way of overview. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, it's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Well, let's walk through characteristics of man's wisdom, verse 14. He says, but if you harbor, circle the word if. Literally, you could translate it, since or already going on in the life of this church, James is saying. Already happening in the life of this church is a couple things. They're harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. Where is it occurring? In their heart. Can you see what's in people's hearts? No, you can't. He says, well then don't boast about it and deny the truth. See what he's saying is? He's saying there are some people in the church who want to be teachers, who want to be up front, who have all kind of things that externally look real godly. He said, but if you look in their heart, they're really not based on God's wisdom, it's on sand. It's man's wisdom. What James is saying is, in the church of Jesus Christ, there's some characteristics of man's wisdom. And even it has a spiritual front to it. He's saying, at the heart is people with me in the center trying to fulfill their own personal agenda and using the church and the name of God to get there. There's people that use the name of God, not because they honestly want to serve Him, but it's an ego trip. It's self-promotion. They serve and they do good things so people will think better of them. Well, where does this come from? How in the world could this happen in the church of Jesus Christ? Because he's saying by the conditional clause here, it's happening here. What's the source of this? Look at verse 15. He says, such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Those three words kind of build in their climax. Earthly means it views life, success, and goals from a material point of view. Unspiritual literally is the word soulish, fleshly, temporal, versus an eternal perspective. And demonic is just kind of the ultimate, where does this come from? It comes from the pit of hell. The enemy is working in the church of Jesus Christ to get good people to do the right things for the wrong reason, to promote themselves, to destroy God's testimony. Does that sound familiar? Look at America. 40+ million people say, I have had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. And then when you look at the morals of America, the divorce rate of America, I got news. There's a lot of this going on. But before we, kind of point out there, let me ask you. Just between us chickens in here, how much of this is happening in your life? How much of what you do in the name of God, when you're real honest, because you really want God to help you, how much of it is because of what other people will think? How much energy do you spend trying to project that you're a little more godly, a little more holy, pray a little more generous than you really are? You want to know what the results are when this operates? Look at verse 16. It says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, those characteristics, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. It's like a cancer in relationships in a church. Let me give you a little definitions on those two words. Disorder is the idea of confusion, antagonism, lack of unity and stability. It's the concept of disarray, being out of control with regard to one's personal life and relationships. He says that's what you'll see once you peel the onion and look below the surface of people's lives, once you get in their home, once they really begin to talk and you hear what's going on inside. And not only is there this disorder, there's every evil thing. And that phrase just means all manner of evil springs from pride and jealousy. It impacts lives and families and churches and businesses. So let me ask you, your life built on the rock? Find yourself doing outward things to get other people's attention? Is it about ego, or is it really about honoring God, serving God? God says that not to put you down. He says it to reveal, to love you. Think on that one. Now let's look at the contrast. James now turns the corner, and what he says is there's a different kind of wisdom. He's going to say to this group, hey, you can know whether you're on the rock or whether you're on the sand. You can know whether below the waterline, you can know for sure whether you're building the kind of life that's changing for the better from the inside out. He says there's God's wisdom. God's wisdom is Christ-centered dependency that seeks to obey God and serve others to fulfill God's agenda. That's what God's wisdom is. Notice it's Christ-centered. Man's wisdom is me-centered. What's everyone think of me and my ministry and my knowledge and my marriage and my singleness and my job? What's everybody think of me? How did I come off? What are they thinking of me? What are people saying about me? Me, 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 me. And we will go to unbelievable lengths to image cast and project and protect and be hypocrites to get people to think what? Better of us than we really are. That's man's wisdom. He says, by contrast, God's wisdom is Christ-centered. Dependency. Dependency, the idea you go four steps up and three steps backward. It's hard, it's in a fallen world, but it's Christ-centered dependency that seeks to, what? Obey God in every area without dichotomy and to serve others, not so that my agenda gets done or your agenda gets done, so that God's agenda, His divine sovereign purposes that He has for you and His great love, it gets done. When those are your core values and beliefs, He says, your life will be characterized by these things. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. Four characteristics, and then when he shifts there, full of mercy and good fruit, he starts thinking of this idea of the results of a life built on the rock. So here's what I want to do. I did a word study on all seven of those little words and phrases. I want to give you a quick description, and so lean back. Every obsessive compulsive person here is going, you're going too fast, you're going too fast, you're going too fast, you're making me crazy. I don't think God wants you to get all the notes in your little handout. I think He wants you to get the truth in your heart. And then I'll summarize it with one statement that won't catch it all, but will give you enough to focus on. Okay? So what I want you to begin to say is, Lord, does this reflect, is this the kind of life I have? Notice this first phrase, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It means of primary importance. In other words, it's the number one domino. If it doesn't fall, you don't get any of the other dominoes. First and foremost, the wisdom from God is pure. And you say, well, what's that mean? What's pure mean? It means clean. It's translated in other parts of the Bible for the word holy. In ancient Greek, it was pure enough to approach the gods. It means free in your thought from ulterior motives. Moral cleanliness without contamination. It's the opposite of jealousy, envy, and bitterness. It certainly includes sexual purity, but it's not just isolated to that. The wisdom that comes from God is first pure, not perfect, but pure. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do this not for what other people think of me, but I want to do it unto you and to serve them so your agenda gets done. And God, when it's not there, you show me, and we'll correct. Lots of mid-course changes, but it's first pure. You can summarize this by the little phrase, if I'm wise, I won't compromise my integrity. That's how you can remember it. If you're going to be built on the rock, the wisdom from God, you don't compromise your integrity. When you know what's right to do, you don't allow your behavior, your relationships, your finances, or your speech to tell a different story than what you know is right. That's the first condition of a life built on the rock, God's wisdom.
Chip will be back in just a minute with some additional thoughts about today's teaching, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today is from his series, How to Change for the Better. Now, in this series, Chip uncovers the secrets to lasting life change. You'll learn how to see the real issues beneath what needs to change and then sustain your commitments even when you don't feel like it. If lasting change is what you really want, listening to this teaching again will help you get there. And to do that, or to share this series with a friend, it's easy on the app. If you're a radio or podcast listener, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Or give us a call at 1-888-379-2552. 833-6003. We'd love to get this resource into your hands.
Hey, I'll be right back in just a minute to give some specific application to today's message. But what we're teaching about right now is not only near and dear to my heart, but I realize a lot of people don't know how life change really happens. They don't know how you really grow as a Christian and become like Jesus. And this series literally flows out of a book that I wrote called The Miracle of Life Change. It's an exposition of Ephesians chapter 4 with all these super practical things that I've learned over the years. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go to our website and buy this book, and when you do, we will give you a second one to pass on to someone else. I have found when people study this passage and this book, God really opens their eyes. I want you to think about someone you love, someone in your network, maybe at work, a family member. Go to the website, get this book. We will give you a second one absolutely free so you can study it and pass it on to someone you care about.
Well, we're excited about this offer because it's a great example of helping Christians live like Christians. Chip's book, The Miracle of Life Change, gives you the practical tools you need to make the changes we're talking about a long-term reality in your life and in the life of someone you love. To take us up on this buy one, give one offer, just go to livingontheedge.org or tap special offers. Now with his application for today, here's Chip.
As we studied this passage today, there are some biblical words that we don't think in these terms. And so let me put them as we close in a way that you and I tend to talk. The fruit or the evidence of a life dominated by us, our ego needs, our ego drive is called earthly wisdom in this passage. And a life that comes out of depending on God, being God-driven, the Spirit working in us, is called godly wisdom. And there is a battle. Those of us that are in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Scripture says there is a battle raging. And the Spirit is waging war against the flesh. Now, what are the characteristics? What are the evidences that you are a God-driven, God-led, God-dependent person, or whether you're an ego-driven person? That is exactly what the Holy Spirit gives us through this chapter in the book of James. Now, I gave you a lot of definitions. We looked at a lot of words. Let me give you a litmus test, all right? Just think. Ask yourself, God, help me be honest as Chip reads this little list about whether I'm ego-driven or God-driven. Statement number one, to determine whether we are driven by ego or dependent on God is this. If I'm living out of God's resources, I won't compromise my integrity. Remember the word? It's pure. If I'm living out of God's resources, I won't antagonize your anger. That was peaceable. If I'm living out of God's resources, I won't minimize your feelings. That's gentleness. If I'm living out of God's resources, I won't criticize your suggestions. That's being reasonable. If I'm living out of God's resources, I won't emphasize your mistakes. That's being full of mercy and good fruit. And if I'm living out of God's resources, I won't disguise my weaknesses. That's unwavering without hypocrisy. How are you doing? Are you led by the Spirit or walking in the flesh? Does your ego reign as the king in your life, or does the Spirit of God have freedom? You can know by, as James says, looking at the evidence in your behavior. Maybe it would be good to have a private talk with God and do a little honest analysis and let Him do in you what He wants to do. I'm praying for you.
Well, just before we close, would you pray for people who heard God's word and are struggling right now? We have an enemy who loves to mess with any effort we make to align ourselves with God. So would you take a second and pray? And if you're the one who's being challenged, just want you to know you have an army of believers who are praying for you as you hear my voice. You're not alone. Well, thanks for being with us. And until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.